Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, good morning. My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor. And today we're going to open God's Word to Psalm 65 and conclude our series on prayer. Next week, we'll jump back into the Gospel of Matthew. But if you'll find in your Bible Psalm chapter 65, and while you're finding that, one of the most basic things that all of us teach our children when they're young is to say thank you, because we want to raise kids who are grateful. Right? Thank you when they get birthday presents. Thank you when somebody gives them a compliment or says something nice to them or does something nice for them. We want them to learn how to be thankful people. And I personally think that gratitude is a little bit of a lost art in our culture today. A lot of people have a little bit more of an entitlement attitude. Why should I say thank you when you owe me that birthday present? It's my birthday. I should get presents, right? And we don't want our kids to grow up that way. We want them to be thankful. And I think that gratitude is one of the simplest and most natural responses to goodness. When you look around the world and you look at especially the beauty of creation, or you look at the way that God has blessed you, you see His goodness. And one of the simplest ways that we can respond to His goodness is with gratitude. So this morning, what I want us to do is look at Psalm 65 and learn how to pray thank you. Psalm 65 is essentially a thank you psalm. It was written by David, the king of Israel. And David is looking at what God has done in his life, looking at what God has done for his people, looking at what God has done for the world and for the land. And David is praising God and he's responding with a heart that is full of gratitude. So in Psalm 65, we hear three big thank yous. There are three stanzas to this psalm. There are three thank yous that we're going to learn. By the way, I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation this morning because I really like the clarity that it brings to this particular psalm. Just a fun little side fact. I went to Hannibal LaGrange University for my undergraduate degree, and one of the teachers there who taught in the Bible department was named Dr. Robert Bergen. And he was actually on the translating team that translated the New Living Translation. So when we were in Dr. Bergen's classes, we had to use the NLT because he translated it. He was brilliant. He was an Old Testament scholar, and he would get up and read scripture in class, but he wasn't reading from the NLT. And we were, because that's what text we had to use. And we would say, well, what version are you reading? And he said, I'm reading it out of the Hebrew and translating it on the fly. As quickly as you're reading it out of English, I'm reading it and translating it and saying it in English. He was brilliant, is brilliant. I think he's still alive. But anyway, I love the New Living Translation. It's really good in this Psalm 65. It's very, very clear. And we're going to look at three thank yous, three stanzas. The first one is this: thank you, God, for saving us. That's what David's talking about in the first stanza. Look at Psalm 65, verse 1. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near, for those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. I love that line. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. Our sins are more than we can bear. Our sins are greater than what we can count. Our sins overwhelm us and overpower us. That's the picture that he's painting. We're overpowered. We're overcome by our sins. We cannot escape our sins. We are enslaved to our sins. And as much as we try to run away from our sin and do the right thing, we always somehow end up coming back to sin. But yet God has overcome our sins. We thought our sin was great, but our Savior was greater, right? We thought our depravity was great, but His grace is more. Our sins are overcome. They are all forgiven by the cross of Christ, past, present, and future. All of our sins are forgiven in Him. We have salvation. We can pray, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us, because Jesus paid for all of our sins. We were overwhelmed, but God forgave us. And He brought us home. It says there, what joy for those you choose to bring near, those who live in your holy courts, right? We were separated by our sin from God. Our sin pulled us away from him. And so God came for us. Jesus came to bring us home, to bring us into his temple, to bring us into his holy courts where we belong, because we were created to be with God. That's what our purpose as human beings is, to be in his presence, to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him and glorify him forever and ever. And he brings us home through Christ. As I was meditating on Psalm 65 this week, I kept coming back to Ephesians chapter 2. So I just want to read a little bit from Ephesians 2 for us this morning. We'll start with verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. That's all of us, outsiders, not at home with God. He says you were outsiders. And in verse 12, he says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's how we used to be. But now, verse 13, now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Then in verse 19, he says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Through Christ, we have been born again into a living hope, born again into a household, the household of God, his family. We are his sons and his daughters. We have an eternal inheritance in our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for us. And this is why we pray, thank you, God, for saving us. Now, this is not in my notes. I'll step outside of my notes just for a minute. I just feel prompted by the Holy Spirit as we were singing a few moments ago to do this. Can you say that prayer with honesty? Thank you, God, for saving me. A lot of times when you live in a place that, where it's there's a strong cultural Christianity, it's easy to participate in the activities of the church. And because you're familiar with the terminology of the gospel and the phraseology of Christianity, because you can answer the questions, it's easy to think, I go to church, I believe what the Bible says is true, therefore I'm a Christian. But in Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will be saved or enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. And there are people that come and they say, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these good works in your name? Didn't we even do miracles in your name? If we were reading that passage in today's contemporary time, we might say, Lord, Lord, didn't I volunteer in the nursery? Didn't I teach kid life? Wasn't I a student life mentor? Didn't I play on the worship team? Didn't I drop $20 in the offering box on the way out? Didn't I do all those things? And Jesus says, no, that's not what it means. Just because you're familiar with the gospel and just because you participate in the activities of the church, that doesn't mean that you're actually saved. So how do I be saved? How do I get saved, right? I want to know how to do that. Well, you have to believe and receive. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of people have heard, if you believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, you're saved. But that's only half of it. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You must believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross in your place for your sin. And then he was raised on the third day, validating his truth claim to be the Son of God. You need to believe that that's true, but simply believing that that's true is not enough to save you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You need to confess that Christ is your Lord. And that's not just saying words, but it is confessing with your life. The confession, Jesus is Lord, means I am not my own Lord. I am not my own savior. I am no longer the master of my own life, but I am surrendering my life, surrendering myself, surrendering my soul to Jesus Christ. I believe that he is God, and I entrust my life and my soul and my eternity to him. I no longer do what I think is best for me. I now submit my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people in churches all across our country today who think that they're saved because they participate in church activities and believe that the Bible is true, but they never transferred ownership of their soul from self to Christ. That's the part that needs to happen. If you haven't done that, you can do that this morning by deciding to release yourself into his hands. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Thank you, God, for saving us. Now, I don't want to just preach about God's salvation. I want us to actually pray and worship and thank God for his salvation. And one of the ways that we do that as Christians is by celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is a reminder of what God has done for us in Christ. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to invite Caleb to come up and lead us through this act of worship as we celebrate the supper together. Before we move on to the next stanza, I just want to draw your attention there to the last part of verse 1. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. What I want us to think about before we move on, thank you, God, for saving us. We'll fulfill our vows to you. Can we honestly practice what we preach? When David says we'll fulfill our vows to you, what he means is we will do what we say. The promises we make to you, we will keep. Last night, we had a wedding here. And as Jason and Erica stood face-to-face up here on this platform and exchanged their vows, I encouraged them that these aren't just words that you're saying to one another, but they're promises that you're keeping for the rest of your life. Right? The vows that we exchange on our wedding days do not include the phrase, I will love you as long as you make me happy. No, it's for better or for worse, for richer or if we go bankrupt, in sickness as well as in health, in the good times and in the hard times, I am with you. I'm not going anywhere. I will still love you and be faithful to you and be committed to you. We make those vows on our wedding day, and then we walk them out in our marriage throughout the rest of our lives. So not just empty words that we say out of tradition and don't intend to keep. Sometimes we sing songs to the Lord and we say things to him in prayer that we don't actually walk out in our daily lives. One of the songs we sang this morning has these lyrics in the bridge. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. It's easy when God is blessing us and we have an abundance and everything is going great. It's easy to say, praise God for all of his good blessings. But then the next lines say this, bless God in the darkest valley. Bless God when my hands are empty, not full, but empty. Bless God with a praise that costs me something. Bless God when nobody's watching. When the weapon is forming against me, when the walls are falling, every chance I get, I bless your name. Can we sing that part? Do we bless God and worship him and praise him even when we're in the darkest valley? Does my life match the songs that I sing? Thank you, God, for saving us. The next stanza can be summarized with this prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing hope to all the earth. Look at Psalm 65, verse 5. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on earth. Everyone, even those who sail on distant seas. You formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. I love the beauty that David paints as he praises and worships God. And look at who God is revealed to be in these verses. He is our faithful Savior. He is the hope giver. Our God is the mountain maker. He is earth's architect. He is the ocean tamer, the peacemaker, the wonder worker. Our God is the sign giver, the dawn bringer, the sunset caller. He is the Lord of morning and evening. He is the joy awakener. He is the God of the whole horizon. He is the one who makes the earth sing and shout for joy. There is no God like our God. Somebody said amen to that one. There is no God like our God. Amen? Amen. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and so we need to get a little more excited. There is no God like our God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is uncreated. He is the great king above all other gods. He is the only true God. And all the other gods are worthless idols, not gods at all compared to our God. Not only does he bring salvation to us, but he brings salvation and hope to all the world, to people all the way on the other side of the planet. In the darkest corners of our earth, God's light is shining brightly. There's a book called The Next Christendom by Philip Jenkins. And in that book, he charts the movement of Christianity across the globe today. And it's easy to look at the state of Christianity in the United States and think it's probably struggling around the rest of the world too. The church in America is rather anemic. There's not a lot of substance to our faith, and Christianity seems to be struggling in many parts of our country. And sometimes we can think our faith is kind of dying out in the world, but nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is exploding. The gospel is bringing people to faith all over the world today. Here are just a few examples charted by Philip Jenkins in his book. Did you know that there are more Christians in Africa today than there are people in the United States? There's about 340 million people in the United States. There's almost 700 million Christians just in Africa alone, right? The gospel is bringing people to life all the time, all across the globe. Christianity in China is growing so fast, right under the nose of the Communist Party, by the way. It's growing so fast that China is on track to be the number one missionary sending country by the year 2030. Right? In 4 years, China will be sending more missionaries to the world to preach the gospel than we will in the United States. Right? There's a verse in Romans that says, outdo one another in showing honor. I think we need to step up our game, right? We don't want China to beat us in sending more missionaries out to preach the gospel. Let's get going with the gospel, right? God is bringing people to faith everywhere, in the darkest corners of the world, in the Middle East, a place where we think Christianity would be really under the thumb of Muslim oppression. Well, Muslims are being saved at a record pace. In fact, in places in the Middle East where missionaries cannot go and preach the gospel, Jesus is showing up to Muslims in dreams. And he's saying, Allah is not God, I am. Allah did not save you, I did. Allah did not die on the cross for your sins, I did, and I was raised again, and you need to serve me. Jesus is showing up to them in their dreams, and they're waking up and putting their faith in Christ, and God is literally calling churches out of nothing through the dreams that he's giving to the Muslims. In places like Iraq and Afghanistan, they're seeing some of the fastest growth of Christianity per capita in the world today. God is literally bringing hope to people all the way at the ends of the earth. God is our hope. God is the hope of all the earth. And if you need your hope restored, come to Jesus. If you've been walking in the darkest valley, if your hands are feeling empty, if your life is feeling hopeless, come to Jesus and have your hope restored. Thank you, God, for bringing hope to all the earth. And if your hope is restored in Christ, share it. Carry that hope with you and be ready to share it with others. You may not be able to go into all the earth to make disciples, but you can go into all of your world, whether that's your world at school or your world at work or your world in your home or in your neighborhood. You can go into all of your world and share the hope of Christ. We say, thank you, God. We pray that prayer for bringing hope to all the earth. The third stanza in Psalm 65 tells us to pray, thank you, God, for blessing us with joy. Let's pick it up in verse 9. You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water, for it provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. David is such a great poet. Everything prospers and rejoices under God's loving care. Everything has an abundance of blessing when God is the one who is providing for us. Everything prospers. Everything is filled with joy. God is a generous and loving Father. He takes care of his children. He takes care of his creation. He provides an abundance for us. He brings our lives into bloom so that we flourish under his care. God blesses us. I've experienced God's blessing and provision in different ways at different times throughout my life. There's one story I'll share with you this morning. When I was in college, I worked at a restaurant called Ponderosa. Anybody ever went eating at a Ponderosa? Now, it's called Ponderosa Steakhouse. That's probably a little bit of a false advertisement. They do sell steaks, but you know, steakhouse is kind of a loose definition. It's more of a buffet. And when you're a waiter at a buffet, you don't make a lot of tips. Right, so I worked at Ponderosa when I was in college, and there was one time, in college, I didn't have any money, I was broke. And there was a time when my car insurance bill was due the next day, and I did not have enough money to pay the bill, and I needed about $50 more. But I was broke, I didn't have it. And it was a Tuesday. Now, Tuesday night was the slowest night of the week at Ponderosa in Hannibal, Missouri. Like nobody ate out on Tuesday night. And there was no way that I was going to make $50 in tips, even on a good night, let alone a Tuesday night. So I pulled my truck into the parking lot, and before I went in to start my shift, I just prayed and I said, God, if you don't do a miracle, I'm not going to be able to pay my insurance bill tomorrow. And then I don't know what I'll do. And immediately the Lord spoke back to me and said, where's my tithe? I hadn't been giving. I didn't have much money, things were kind of tight, and I hadn't been giving faithfully. And God wasn't saying, I need your money. What he was saying is, do you trust me? And so I said, okay, you're right. I haven't been tithing. 10% of $50 is $5. So I have my little waiter's apron, and there's a left pocket and a right pocket, and I'm gonna take the first $5 in tips that I make and put it in my left pocket. That'll be your tithe. And then I'll put the rest of my tips in my right pocket, and I need $50 to pay my insurance bill. I worked that night. It was a pretty typical Tuesday night. Put the first $5 in my left pocket. About 9:30, half an hour before closing, I counted up my tips. I had my $5 in my left pocket, and I had $27 in my right pocket. And I was so disappointed. Okay, God, I thought that you were going to take care of my needs. I even heard you speak to me before I came into work today, and I did my part, but you didn't keep your end of the deal. And I was just really disappointed. And about 10 minutes later, a whole party of drunk people came in. As if a bad night couldn't get any worse, and they were loud, and they were obnoxious, and they wanted more chicken wings, and they wanted more fresh food on the buffet. We were trying to get cleaned up, and I was in a bad mood, and I didn't really give them good service, but they were drunk, they didn't know. And they left, and as I was cleaning up their table, they had left me a $25 tip. That never happens. Right? God said, look, I don't care if it's 9:30. I don't care if the restaurant closes in half an hour. I don't care if it's Tuesday night. I've got your back. I will be faithful to you. Trust me. Now, I'm not telling you if you tithe, God will give you enough money to buy a brand new car. We don't believe that stuff, right? But here's the point. God will take care of your needs. He is always faithful. He will bless you with everything that you need and then some. He will provide for what you need. God is a good father. He won't leave you hanging. He won't leave you out to dry. He will never forget about you. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there for you. You can trust him no matter what. No matter what you're facing, no matter what circumstance, no matter what challenge, no matter what obstacle, God will always bless you and take care of you because he is a good father. We can trust him. We can say, thank you, God, for blessing us with joy, because thankfulness is the pathway to joy. Entitlement will steal your joy. Entitlement says, I deserve this. And if you don't get it, you're not happy about it. And if you do get it, you're not happy about it because you deserved it anyway. Why should I say thank you? Hey, there's no joy in entitlement. But gratitude will lead your heart into a place of joy because we realize, I don't deserve anything, but God gives me every good thing for my joy because he's a good God. Throughout Psalm 65, David has been counting his blessings. He's been remembering and retelling and counting his blessings over and over again. And this is a great practice for us as Christians. Pause. In the midst of the busyness of life, pause. Take a little space to breathe and remember what God has done for you. If you're in a difficult season, pause and count your blessings. Someone once told me, if you woke up tomorrow and only had the things that you thanked God for today, what would you have? That was a good challenge. And then I thought, there are not enough hours in a day to thank God for all of the blessings that he's given me. And those are just the ones I know about, let alone the ones that I haven't even seen yet. How many times does God bless me and save my life throughout the day that I'm not even aware of? Right? We can never thank God enough. And that thankfulness will strengthen our faith, will get us out of a funk, will bring us fresh hope, and will increase our joy. Let's do that right now. Let's just pause for a moment to count our blessings. Will you join me for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being the hope of the world and restoring our hope. And thank you for your generous and abundant blessings. And we invite you, as we contemplate Psalm 65, we invite you to bring to our hearts and our minds a blessing that you have given us from this past week. Would you just bring that to our minds right now, Lord? God, we just want to sit for a moment in the joy of that blessing. Whether it was a big thing or whether it was a little thing, what you reminded me of was earlier in the week, walking out of the building, out of my office, stepping into the sun, and just feeling the warmth of your love like the sun on my skin. Just a reminder, I love you. Thank you for those little reminders throughout our week. Lord, we give all of the praise to you. You are a good Father. Amen.